And according to Paul's custom, he went with them for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with the great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world and have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into a synagogue of the Jews. Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And when the Jews of Thessalonica found that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they also came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Silas out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, and he was beholding the city full of idols. And he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews, the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, he seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "Remember, we know what this new teaching is, which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. And they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. For even as some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Being then this the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them also was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. Okay, so in chapter 17, we have Paul that now travels to Thessalonica, which is, again, another very important city center place. He goes, and in this first part, I just want to see a kind of a contrast. Remember, Jesus will write about, you know, the soil, right? That there's, you know, four different kinds of soil, and it's not necessarily four different kinds of soil, it's just four different types of hearts, right? It's one soil, but kind of different attitudes of heart. And we kind of have a good picture of that, because we have, in direct contrast, we have the Thessalonians, right? And then we have the Bereans, right? And so he first comes to the temple, which was the common, you know, the synagogue, which is common practice. And so if the synagogue was here, that meant there were quite a number of Jews living in this place. And so they come, you know, and the Thessalonians, you know, the Jewish leaders there are very closed off to whatever Paul had to say. I mean, some, you know, got saved, You know, but as a result of some success, right, these guys get quite angry, you know, with Paul and start dragging Jason, you know, into these things. And Jason even has to, you know, secure a bond. You know, this was kind of a Roman practice that it was kind of almost like kind of house arrest. You are vouching, you know, for your guests, basically. And if they took off or if anything happened in that way, right, then Jason's life, his whole household actually could be taken away from him. And so this is, you know, kind of Jason's putting his life on the line. I mean, this is brotherhood, you know, if you really think about, you know, Christians standing up for each other or in the place of being in fellowship. And so this mob comes, and there's actually an interesting phrase that comes out. I don't think they meant this as a compliment, you know, but in verse 6 it says, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." You know, another translation that is has stirred up the world, and this is really what the apostles are doing, you know, at this stage in their ministry. And so you have that contrast, and you have, you know, the Thessalonians, and then next thing you know, you have the Bereans. And it says the Bereans were a little bit more noble. And so Paul went to Berea, right, because, you know, escaped at night, went over to Berea, taught the same stuff that he taught at Thessalonica. You know, but now the Bereans, because they were a little different, right? They had a different soil, right? Their heart was a little bit different. And they, you know, received, the first thing they said, right, is they received the word. They were eager to receive the word. You know, they were excited about that. And then, when the word came, right, they examined through the scriptures. And the word says daily, right? In other words, Bereans, right, they kept a good quiet time. You know, I mean, these guys were solid guys. And as a result of their own study of Scripture, right, they believed. You know, and I think this is a really good insight, and we'll get to it a little bit later on, right? But you know, you're talking about having a good attitude, right? They heard the Word. They were eager to hear the Word of God. You know, and you know, I don't know about you guys, you know, and I know that, you know, I mean, usually preaching is, you know, on Sundays or whatnot. You know, let there be a real eagerness, right, to receive the word of the Lord. You know, and then when the word of the Lord comes, you know, just don't take everything for granted. You know what I mean? You know, don't just take everything that the pastor says, you know, as truth or gospel. You know, I mean, hopefully, you know, it is, right? But then you do your own study, right? Get into the Word and see if this is really true, you know. And then you can really draw from, you know, the text in that way. I'll get to that a little bit later on. And so these guys come. Now notice all throughout, remember I said yesterday that Luke was a champion of women, right? Notice all throughout he always mentions, right, when women are getting saved, you know. This is all prominent Greek women were here, and, you know, there's some, all these women also got saved. And so, you know, he's really drawing momentum in terms of really raising women up. And then Paul, they kind of get separated. So Paul ends up being in Athens, you know, and he's just kind of hanging out. And, you know, the way the story is told, and actually if you read like in the book of Thessalonians, we see that Paul actually says that Satan prevented him, you know, from entering into this other place. So kind of Paul kind of went on a detour, and so he goes to Athens, and he's just kind of hanging out, right? He's just waiting to meet up with his brethren, you know, and in the midst of that, he says his spirit became provoked. You know what I mean? Like, you know, he's just kind of chilling, you know, he's just doing his thing, and all of a sudden his spirit just became provoked. You know, I want to tell you that, you know, when you, as you walk with the Lord, you know, and you may just be sitting in Starbucks, you know, you may just be, you know, just hanging out and doing your thing, and all of a sudden, your spirit may just be getting provoked, you know, and in other words, you know, God's kind of set you up for an adventure, right? And so you always have to be open in that way, right? You know, Paul, he's just waiting, you know, he's got no agenda, but as he's there, right, he says his spirit is being provoked because the city was so full of idols, you know, and so something was stirring him up, you know, And you may have this, and not that you get angry, you know, about idolatry and those kind of things, but every once in a while, as you're minding your own business, right, as you're, you know, walking with the Lord might just kind of push a little button in your heart, right? It kind of get you moving into action, you know, moving into intercession. So Paul decides to engage in Athens, right? And so, you know, he's in the synagogue, and then, you know, he's in the marketplace, right? This is, you know, kind of a good balance, right? You know, you're in the church, right? And, you know, and you're having good discussion there, but also carrying that discussion also forth into the marketplace, you know, that it becomes relevant, you know, in the world. And so he comes in and he meets these guys, right, the Epicureans. And I'll just give you a little insight, right, into what these guys believed. They were followers of a philosopher named Epicurus, right? You guys probably know that by now. What they believed that every single thing on the earth was just a bunch of particles, right? You know, atoms. That was just kind of their overall belief. They believed that there was no immortal soul, right? That it didn't exist. You know, that when you die, your atoms just disintegrate and kind of mix in with everything else. You know, so they believed that you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear punishment. You know, because, you know, it's just all becomes one thing anyway. They believed in gods, you know, small g gods, but these gods was matter, was life, you know, that these gods were everywhere, you know, the gods were like the matter that fit into all the little pieces, all the spaces within all the atoms, you know, so these guys were kind of scientists, but, you know, they built a whole philosophy, you know, out of that. They believe that, right, you didn't need to fear, right? You didn't need to pray to gods because it all just becomes one anyway, you know? And so this kind of mindset, the highest good for a person is sensuality. Not sensuality like in like sex or anything like this. Sensuality or pleasure, you know, in terms of peace of mind, you know, freedom from disturbing cares. Right, this is what they would consider pleasure, right? So they're a little different from, you know, the typical Romans that were into sensuality, you know, like physically. You know, these guys were talking about sensuality or pleasure of the mind, you know, to be totally free, you know, from distraction or any of these things, to have total peace of mind, you know, in other words, to be one with the universe, right? And so you almost had kind of like in our modern day, you know, kind of like the science, you know, kind of new age movement, you know, kind of mixed in together. Well, that's, you know, it's funny how people say new age movement. Ain't nothing new about new age movement. It's old age movement, right? And stuff. And so this is kind of this idea. The Stoics, in contrast, were another group, a little similar, but a little different. The Stoics were founded by a guy named Zeno. And the reason why they're called Stoics is he used to teach under a stoa, which is basically a covered patio, right? A covered porch. And so they believe that man is completely a part of and a microcosm of nature, right? So they're a little more of naturalists, you know, and they believe in reason, right? The creative reason, you know, or the logos, you know, imposes an order on matter and it should govern a person's life, right? In other words, the best way to live life was to be in harmony with nature, right? These guys were the original tree huggers, okay? You know, fate was unavoidable, you know, destiny in these things, you know, a person should seek to cooperate with and submit to destiny, right? You had no choice, right? It was just going to happen. You know, their goal was self-sufficiency. This was their highest goal. You know, this was the highest human virtue. And so what you should do is you should tolerate and endure life as long as you can. As soon as it got difficult, they would say, commit suicide with dignity and then join nature. Right? It's kind of nuts, man. Right? These guys are crazy and stuff. And so, you know, God is not a person, but he's the soul of the universe. You know, and he's a spark in everything. The soul survives when the body dies. It becomes part of the world soul, right, instead of keeping an individual personality, right? And so this is who Paul is debating, right? I mean, this is pretty serious stuff, right? And so he gets there, you know, and he starts talking to these guys, these philosophers. You know, some of them say, and there's a really funny word, right? They call him a babbler, right? the word babbler is not someone that, you know, like we use in our context, like someone who babbles, like, you know, blah, 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 you know, and this guy just keeps talking, you know. Every house church has one guy, right? He's just a babbler, just you know, talks to no end, right? Blah, 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 blah. You know, it doesn't make any sense. That's not the babbler. The babbler, right, was the literal definition of babbler, you know, is actually a bird pecker. You know, and so, you know, like a bird that just, you know, pecks, you know, away stuff. And it was an Athenian kind of a diss, you know. And a babbler was someone that was like a bird that just pecked at knowledge. You know, in other words, just got a piece here, got a piece there, got a piece there. Never really have full understanding. You know what I mean? Just a little bit of information to make them a little dangerous, you know, and a little information here, a little information there. And then just start spouting to the world as if he knows something. You know, and it was a real derogatory statement. And they're calling Paul this, you know. And so, you know, who's this babbler, whatnot. But some others are quite intrigued, so they invite him to Mars Hill, right? And it's actually the hill of Ares. The Romans would call it Mars, you know. And it was a war god. You know, so they invite him to the hill. And this is where, you know, everyone would hang out during the day to hear something new. It was like the equivalent of a downtown barbershop, you know. People are coming, hanging out, you know, got nothing else to do. They just talk about philosophy and life, you know. Maybe in Hong Kong, it's you know, it's the dim sum place, right? You know, all these men get together, or, you know, play chess or whatnot in the park. And this is kind of the same idea. And so he comes. And the whole point of this, right, is Paul engages, you know, with the intellectuals. You know, and not so much intellectuals, right? But Paul engages with the thought of his time. You know what I mean? You know, he doesn't just stay in the temple all the time, right? But he gets out of the temple. In our context, he gets out of the church, and he engages with the world. And he speaks to the world in terms that the world can understand. You know what I mean? And so when he's speaking, right, and he says, and so he uses their motifs, he uses their language, he uses their structures and their confines, you know, to present Christ to, right? Which I think is quite a beautiful way, and I think that's why Luke, you know, adds this in there, because it's kind of an obscure passage, right? It comes out of nowhere. You know, so he goes, and first of all, he uses their own statues, right? Because he notices, he walks in Mars Hill, he sees a statue that says, to an unknown God. These guys, the whole time, that's what they're trying to find. But their God, to them, is matter, space, you know, science and these things. You know, and he uses their own launching pad, right, to tell them about Jesus. And then later on, he actually starts quoting a minor Stoic Greek poet. You know, I actually found his name. His name is Epitomes, you know, and he quotes him, you know, to express, and the title of his poem was, "We're All God's Offspring." And he uses their own materials, right, you know, to preach Christ. You know, I mean, you know, Paul's brilliant, man. You know what I mean? And I think it kind of gives us a pretty good idea, you know, of our evangelism, you know, and our witnessing, right? You know, if you haven't figured out yet, if no one has ever heard of Jesus, right, trust me, you can't walk up to them and say, "Are you washed by the blood?" You know, it just means nothing. In fact, it might really gross them out, you know. But how many times do we use Christian lingo, you know, to try to lead someone to Christ that has no vocabulary whatsoever? Right, and so Paul uses the vocabulary of his day, you know, even, you know, their own poets, their own, their own writers, their own philosophers, you know, to give them a picture. And basically he's saying, look, this is what you've been looking for your whole life. You call it this and you call it that and this, but see, you've been looking for God, you've been looking for Jesus, you know. And his argument is pretty convincing. I mean, some people get saved, you know, not a lot. You know, but some people come to know the Lord, and some of them are quite prominent figures in society there. You know, and so, I mean, just a really good insight for us, you know, to engage, you know, the world on the world's terms, right? Not on our terms, right? You know, the message, the central message is still the gospel, right? It's still, you know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? It's still the resurrection. You know, but the means to get to that end, right, is in the language of the world. You know, which is fascinating. And you guys live in the world, right? You know, it could be, you know, as a banker, it could be using banker terminology. You know, if it's, you know, in law or as teaching or whatever, right? It's using that language, you know, to really present the gospel. And if you ever read any apologetics, you know, any books, you know, on apologetics, you know, the ones that are really, I mean, some guys are brilliant is the guys that use, you know, the philosopher's material and kind of turns it against them, right? You know, like one of my favorite guys is Ravi Zacharias. If you ever read his stuff, man, he's just incredible. You know, J.P. Moreland, right? Same thing, just incredible, right? Using, you know, the language of the day, you know, to present Christ and basically say, you know what, this is what you've been looking for your whole life. Let me introduce you to who He is. His name is Jesus. You know, and launch into the resurrection of the gospel in that way. All right, so let's close our eyes. There's actually quite a bit of good stuff here. But I kind of want to go back to kind of early stuff, you know, that I talked about in the beginning here, was the heart of the Bereans. Do you have an eagerness to receive the word? You know, you come to church on Sunday. I know you're happy to see your friends and all those things, but is there an eagerness for the word? I mean, just excitement concerning the word of God. And then, do you examine the scriptures daily? You know, a great thing about coming to morning prayers, right? We spend the first 15 minutes and we just read the Bible. Right? That you really grow in a love for the Word of God. And I'm so thankful to the Sunday school teachers. Right? They taught Elise and Emma a song, right? Which book is the very best? The Bible, right? Such a good song. We sing it all the time, trying to get our kids to really, you know, involve themselves in the Word, even at a young age. But do you examine the Scriptures daily? Is there a love for the Word of God? That's how fertile hearts happen. On this morning, let's just examine our hearts in relation to God's Word. Let's ask God to really give us a love for the Scriptures, a love for studying the Scriptures. Let's pray together.
Language to really speak truth into our workplace. Let's pray for salvations. Let's pray for the favor of God. Let's pray for the presence of God to really manifest in your workplace, in your marketplace. So let's just pray over that. Let's pray for a church. Let's pray that we'd find a new building. Let's pray that God would just raise up funds that we'd be able to purchase it. We're actually looking at a place this Friday, and so let's ask the Lord to really give us a lot of favor with the owners and whatnot. So let's just cover our new move and building and worship situation. Let's go to our missions focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for the people there and ask the Lord to really move in this country. Let's pray for Pastor O and his ministry in Cambodia. Pray for the worship conference that we'll be hosting again this summer. And we're going to also host another one of those business lunches. And so let's ask God to really bless these events and that many church leaders and many business leaders in Cambodia would come to know the Lord and really be charged and engaged during the summer. Let's just really pray. Let's pray for our sister Ashley. Let's pray that she would really surrender her life and her future to God. She's decided to leave Hong Kong as her contract has expired, and she's thinking about doing some short-term missions work in Africa. And she's really just praying for direction and just wants to be led wherever where God wants to lead her. I pray for their mom and dad and direction in their lives in their upcoming years, especially in their dental clinic business. I think they're kind of going through a lot of staffing issues at this time. And so really pray for wisdom and understanding. Pray also, I didn't have enough room on here, but also pray that dad finds a position at a university somewhere to teach. Pray for also a mission trip with India with Harmony and some other girls at their school. They're actually leaving, I think, this weekend. And just really pray for a lot of favor over them, that they really share the love of God effectively and teach the children. And they'd also be a blessing and encouragement to Harmony's parents and their family who are missionaries in India. So let's just cover Ashley and her family in this trip. Let's pray for Boyoung. Let's pray for a healthy and safe birth of their first baby and a smooth delivery and quick recovery for herself. Pray for wisdom and unconditional love in raising their daughter. Pray that she not be lazy in her spiritual life because of an overwhelming role of becoming a mother. For a continuous, deep, loving, passionate relationship with Jimmy, even after the baby is born. Pray to revitalize her parents' health and energy as they continue to work long hours and guidance, wisdom, and favor over Sister Soyoung's future as she launches into a new step in her life. So let's just cover Bo and her baby and her family. Let's pray for Sister Soyoung. Let's pray that she be more proactive in doing God's work, especially in the area of helping the poor and the underprivileged, both financially and also physically, and that she's constantly looking for opportunities to help and to bless. Let's pray for our sister. Lord, we just thank you, God, this morning. Father, we ask, God, that you would give us a passion for your word, God, and give us a passion for the lost. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just give us words to speak, God, in the world's own language, Lord. God, that really would make a difference, Father. God, we just totally humble ourselves, God, and we say that we were at your mercy, Lord. But, Lord, you said that God, when it's time to speak, God, that the Holy Spirit would put words in our mouths, Lord, and so we rely on your faithfulness in that way. Lord, bless our day today, God. Help us to glorify your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. We thank you, God. Bind our will to your will today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.